great group of ladies. I just, when I'm up there playing, I'll be honest, I'm so concentrated on my music, I don't even look out much. But now I'm looking out, and you guys look beautiful. I'm sorry, I'm still, that last song just, whew, I can never get through that song without crying. And you're trying to lead that song, and it's hard to lead and sing and not cry. So thank you, ladies, for coming this morning. A lot of you are new, and it's good to see you all this morning. So I'm going to speak on the goodness of God. That's, can you tell the theme of the music? I thought, you know what? I'm the worship leader. I can pick the songs I want to go along with my sermon. I thought that was, that we, it's the way it should be. So, and I was going to, you know, let Pam start, and then I thought, wait a minute, I've got to, it's going to be great to be able to, is that, yeah. Oh, well, anyways, I just thought singing these songs about the goodness of God and then speaking about it, I wanted to put it all together. So I'm basically, there's five facets of the goodness of God, which actually in all reality, there's so many more, but the Lord just kind of gave me these, and I'm just going to talk about those this morning. And let's pray real quick. Father, we already prayed, but Father, I just want to thank you that this word that you've given me, I know, Father, that you have a plan for it. I know it's going to touch some hearts, some ladies' hearts this morning, Father. I know that you have a plan this morning. And Lord, I just thank you that I would decrease and you would increase, that your, that the scriptures and the words you've given me would come out clear with clarity, because God, this is your word, and we're talking about you this morning. We're talking about your goodness, and we all have experienced your goodness in one way or another. So Father, this morning, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for hearts that hear, hearts that are listening, hearts that are touched this morning, because it's all about you, and it's all about these ladies this morning. So we just thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning when I was studying, or actually a couple days ago, I likened the facets of the goodness of God to like a diamond. So I wish I had a big, huge diamond. That would have been a great. So just picture I'm holding a diamond, and it's like God is that diamond. And, you know, there are so many different facets to a diamond. There's different sides to it. It sparkles. It shines. There's just so many different facets. So I thought, Lord, that is a good picture for us to get, because there's, I'm going to be talking, asking questions, and there'll be different things here that'll cause you to just imagine and to think about his goodness. So I want to talk about the first facet of the goodness of God, is seeing it. We know that when we look with our natural eye, our physical eye, we can see mountains. We see the beauty of God's splendor. We see the grass, and right now things are starting to get green. Thank you, Lord. And there's just, and when I go down like to Phoenix, I'm so much more sensitive when I see the beauty. I see the cactus. I see God's beauty. And my eyes just, I mean, you see it. So number one is we see the goodness of God with our physical eye. We can just see, and we can look out and look at all your beautiful faces and see God's goodness on you. So that is just a natural thing, is that we see his goodness all around us in creation. Mountainside views are not only breathtaking and beautiful, but reveal the splendor and the glory of God. So what do I mean by goodness? The word is often watered down. It's overused. Sometimes we describe a boring day as that's a good day. Or we talk about someone who is kind or nice. They're a good person, right? We say that word, and we kind of water down the word goodness. But the goodness of God is much richer and much deeper. Amen. The Hebrew word for good is described as pleasant, excellent, rich, valuable, prosperous, right, kind, and beautiful. Now, some people have some of those qualities, right? We all know people, but there is only one person that is good by those standards, and that's God himself. He is good. So I'm going to talk a little bit about Moses. So if you guys, Moses experienced God's goodness on Mount Sinai. So the second facet I put is we feel it. I mean, let's just be honest. We're ladies. We feel things. We're emotional. I mean, I feel his goodness. I don't know about you, but so I want to talk, and we're going to talk about Moses, because he felt. He saw, he felt God. And so I love this passage. So let's Let's turn to Exodus 33. That's going to be our text. Some of it I'll read, some of it I'm just going to reference, but it's Exodus 33. So how many of you ladies are feelers? Okay, because I know that a lot of us hear God different, and you know, some of us feel God more. Some of us see. We talked about seeing. Some of us just know God spoke to me. I know that's what he said. The other one is we hear God. Some people hear God. So there's different ways that we hear the Lord. I'm taking a little rabbit trail. But I just thought it was so neat because we're seeing his goodness. We're feeling his goodness. And that's all part of hearing him. That's all part of growing in this walk with him. So I just wanted to say also, us ladies, we have to be careful because our emotions, we have, you know, they can definitely rule us, and we have to definitely tamper those with the word of God and truth, right? Because I know sometimes our emotions just take control. And so I'm learning that and growing. I know all of us are, but I love being a woman. Can I just be honest? I love that I can feel his presence and that I can just, it's awesome and powerful. Okay, so back to my text. Exodus 33. Second page. Amen. I'm going to read 12 through 17 right now. So Exodus 33, 12 through 17. If you have your Bibles or your tablets or your phones, let's read that together. So verse 12 says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth.' So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.'" Wow, the Lord knew Moses by name. He is such a personal and loving God, ladies. Each and every one of you are so special to him. He has a plan and a purpose for your life, and he knows you by name. He knows your calling. He knows the plans that he has for you, and it's awesome. It's powerful. Fortunately for us, God is a generous God. He pours his goodness onto us in abundant quantities. Moses climbed Mount Sinai, where he met with God and experienced his majestic splendor and glorious goodness. But how did Moses experience God's goodness? He prayed the most audacious, radical prayer that he could muster. "Show me your glory." Thank you, Lord. Exodus 8. "And he bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." Moses hungered for something more. He asked for intimate knowledge of God himself. And I'm praying, Lord, may we have that same hunger that he had. Ladies, may we hunger for his truth, his righteousness. May we hunger for his presence in our lives, because in his presence, that's where everything happens. That's where he speaks to us. That's where he answers our prayers. So what would happen if we were to abandon all else, rise up and meet with God, and be bold enough to ask God to show us his glory? What do you think that would happen? What do you think would happen? He would show up, right? And I just want to share a few minutes of my testimony. This is how God showed up in my life, you know, through the years. Obviously, we've not always been pastors. This is only the last few years. And some of you know our story, and, you know, we weren't always walking with the Lord, and, you know, we weren't always just on fire for Jesus. I know a lot of you have a testimony and a story. But the Lord showed up in my life, you know. Me and my husband, we were on the roller coaster when we first got married, and, you know, we weren't walking close to God. We went through some struggles, and, you know, I'll just be honest, we were just running from God. You know, we were doing things we shouldn't do. And so the Lord was so faithful, though, that he put something in my heart. And being raised in a Christian home, being raised with my amazing parents, Carol and Daryl, they raised us up in church. So I had those seeds. I had that life in me that no matter what was going on, this thing throughout my marriage for the first 15 years or so, I had that seed, I had that in my gut that said, no matter what, you're going to believe God for your husband. You're going to believe God's going to turn things around, you know. And so he did. He gave me that word. The Lord said, no matter, the man you see now is not always, the man you see now is not always going to be this man. And I just can, sorry, I can testify that, as you can see, the goodness of God has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the Lord showed up in our life, in our marriage, in my kids. He's begun a good work, will be faithful to complete it. And I encourage you guys, whatever you're believing God for, a lot of you know our story, so this can be emotional, but whatever you're believing God for, whatever your kids, just keep praying, keep believing. He's going to show up. Well, he's already shown up, but he's going to show up more. You're going to see the manifestation. You're going to see the fruit of those seeds that you've planted. And another thing that's really cool for me, cool, is worship. As you guys know, I'm a worshiper. That's who I am. I love it. And I know the Lord gave me different words through my 20s. Oh, you're going to write songs. You're going to write songs. And so for me, I just, the times that God would show up for me was when I was in that, not even in a quiet time with him, but I'd be just sitting down playing my piano, and there would come the notes, there would come the melodies. And so I just encourage you to just get, however that looks. We're busy, we can't sit and spend hours in the closet and pray, and I mean, life is busy, but get that time alone with him and just let him speak to you and flow through you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Back to Moses. I want, listen to God's response to Moses' prayer. He said, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. That is verse 19 of 33. I'm not going to read that, but you can reference those and read those later. Can you imagine, can you imagine what it must have been like for Moses to have experienced all of God's goodness on that mountaintop? Oh, I'm just like, oh. That just blesses my heart. What did his glory look like? I'm asking questions like this because I know a lot of you have, I don't have a photogenic imagination where I can see pictures and stuff, but if you can just imagine what it would have been like, that just, I mean, just the glory, the goodness, the splendor, I mean, use your imagination, ladies. That is powerful. The greatness and splendor of God was too wonderful for Moses to, as we know, to see in complete totality, for no human can see God and live on this side of heaven, right? So I'm going to read verses 20 through 23 of 30. I think we're still in 33. Yeah. So verse 20 says, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man, I just said that, shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Wow, but what he did see was incredible. God caused his goodness to pass by Moses, and he proclaimed his name, the essence of who he is. Number three, his goodness gives us a voice. So Moses proclaimed what he saw, all that goodness. His goodness gives us a voice, ladies. So Moses opened up his mouth and spoke and used his voice, and he calls us to do that as well, ladies. I encourage you to open up your mouth and speak. This is the last few years. It's taken me a long time because sometimes some of us are hard-headed, more hard-headed than others, but I know God's given me a voice, and he's given me that word, and it's finally like, okay, open up your mouth and speak. You can do this. So I encourage you, whatever God's put in you, whatever his calling is, whatever you want to do, open up your mouth and speak. I'm going to read Exodus 34, 6, and 7. It says, God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, which I just said, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. The essence of God's goodness was revealed to Moses in these seven attributes. And the definition of attribute, this is so awesome, is a characteristic or inherent part of someone. That is our Lord. And in this verse, it shows seven different attributes that the Lord, that he saw. I mean, that is amazing to me. Whew, thank you, Father. So the number one, and I'm going to give you a scripture for each one, but you can reference it later. I'm not going to read them. Number one, he saw compassion. Number two, grace or gracious. He was a gracious God. Slowness to anger. Abounding love. Oh, I didn't give you the scriptures. I'm sorry. So compassion is Psalms 86, 16. Grace, Psalms 103, 8. Slowness to anger, Numbers 14, 18. Abounding love, Joel 2, 24. Faithfulness, Psalms 33, 4. Forgiveness, 1 John 1, 9. Justice, Psalms 45, 6. What was Moses' response to experiencing such goodness? Number 4, worship. The goodness of God will give you a heart to worship. I know I have a lot of worshipers in here. And even if you don't sing, that doesn't matter. We worship from our heart because it's our response to his goodness. And worship means to bow down before someone as an act of submission or reverence. Moses bowed to the ground at once in worship, and that's Exodus 34:8. And to be honest, ladies, when we're in the presence of God, like this morning, worshiping him, we had technical difficulties. We're all human. Appreciate you guys being patient. But when we are in his presence and worshiping him, he shows up. He's so good. When we ask the Lord to show us his goodness, his glory includes his goodness. It includes his splendor. It includes his beauty. I encourage you, ladies, to dwell in his presence. Psalms 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Almighty shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That is living in his presence. Now I know, like I said, we gotta do life, but we have God's presence. We can worship him at any time. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was radiant. Exodus 34. 29. I'm going to read that. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Amen. He took a piece of God's glory with him when he came off that mountain. But under the new covenant, ladies, we house the very presence of God. We have him in us, his glory, his goodness. All we have to do is call upon him at any time, and he's in us. He's flowing through us. He's with us every day. And the Bible says, so is he, so are we in this world. That is 1 John 4:17. We can move and flow in his goodness because I'm so glad Jesus died. I'm so glad we're under the new covenant because we have his presence with us every day. Everything we need, ladies, everything we need is in him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. I'm just going to read that. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. You guys are quiet. Amen. Thank you, Lord. 1 Corinthians. Amen. And that he is good. No matter what, he's good. So it says, do you not know, and you guys know the scripture, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Once again, whom you have from God. We are not our own, for we've been bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. So we belong to him. His goodness is in us. His goodness is flowing through us. When we experience the goodness of God in our lives, this is number 5, we will do good works. I know we're under grace, guys, but we got to do good works. We're here. I mean, look at all the work that went out here. This is a good work. His goodness. We're preparing things. We're serving one another. And a part of good works is serving one another. Galatians, I'm going to talk a few minutes about serving and good works. Galatians 6, 9, and 10. See, I like using my Bible. I know my husband likes his tablet. It's not a tablet. What is it? Computer. Yeah, I like my Bible. So I hope you're okay with that. It's actually easier for me to just reference and move back and forth. So Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart, ladies. Keep on sowing into your family. Keep on sowing into your friends, into your marriage. You're going to reap a harvest, I promise. That is his word. His word does not return void. Sorry, I'm going off here. Therefore, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That right there, when people try to say, oh, we don't need church. I'm sorry, I'm going to go off on a tangent right now, so forgive me. We need the body of Christ. We need church. We need to do good. Even, that's even like above, and almost, well, I don't want to say above our family, but especially to those who are the household of faith. We are the household of faith. We're to do good to one another. We are to love one another fervently. That's another scripture, but I didn't write it down. We are to serve one another in love. And I encourage you, ladies, to find your place in the body of Christ. If you go to family church, come see me. You have giftings. You have callings. We want to use you. We want to see you serve one another. That's how you grow. That's how you are encouraged. That's how I need prayer. And I need someone. I need, you know, we need each other. So I encourage you to get involved in this place. It's rewarding to be a part because that's where your gifts flow. We have a lot of ladies. We have a lot, not just ladies. We have a lot of people that are stepping up, and it's so awesome to see them flowing in their gifts. We fall down. We get back up. We make mistakes, but we still love one another. We encourage one another. We're growing together as a body. Amen. So I'm wrapping it up here soon. Thank you, Father. Colossians 3. Oh, no, Romans. I'm sorry. A couple more. Romans 12. No, 15. I can't read my own writing. Romans 15, verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Then verses 4 through 6. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, there it is again, according to Christ Jesus, that you may dwell with one mind and one mouth and glorify God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 14, I wanted to read that. Now I myself, this is Paul, am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And I love the word admonish. So we as Christians are to admonish one another and also to love one another. Christians are the best counselors for one another. I know sometimes that's tough, but we have been through some things. We can tell you, we can counsel one another. So I love that. Christians are the best counselors for one another. Amen. Thank you, Father. Colossians 3, 12 through 16. I think this is another passage we know. I love this one. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave us, so you must also do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, which we did this morning. And like I said, there's different facets. Another one could have been right here. Forgiving one another is the goodness of God. Don't we have to do that, ladies? We have to forgive one another. Please, let's always forgive. Let's not hold on to grudges. Let's not hold on to things. I promise you, it's not good. Let things go and let the goodness of God, let the forgiveness of the Father, because he forgave us for so many, he forgave us for everything. So I encourage you this morning to forgive one another, love one another fervently. Another one is the goodness of God brings repentance, that song we sang. The goodness of God brings us back to God, or those that don't know him, they're going to come to Jesus because of his goodness. Hallelujah. And I think I referenced the scripture, but my favorite scripture as I begin to close, Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I have stood on the scripture for my family, for my children, for my extended family, that each person, God started a work in them a long time ago, in your family. So whatever you're believing God for, I encourage you to keep believing, because that good work is going to continue and continue until we're in heaven. Do you realize that we're never going to stop growing? Do you realize that work in us is still going to keep until we draw our last breath? He's going to be working in us. We're not going to be perfect, close to it. I shouldn't say that, close to it, but we're going to keep striving for that. We're pushing forward for that. Amen. So I want to don't give up. I want to read Psalms 23:6 in closing. And we all know this one. Let me read the whole thing. I jotted part of the verse in my notes, and I don't want to do that. Let me go to the scripture. Psalms 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I want to end with the promise that he's going to follow us. We not only experience and have his goodness in us, but he's going to follow us, ladies. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, he's running after you, as that song says. His goodness is running after us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He who has begun that work in your family and in your children, and keep believing, he will complete that work. So, Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. We're going to close with the song. We have plenty of time. I wanted to sing again a song and just encourage you to worship and just think about his goodness. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. I know there's some of you in this room that are going through some things, and I encourage you, whatever that is, even in the midst of that trial, even in the midst of that pain, the Lord wants you to know that his goodness is running after you. Do not be weary in well-doing, because he has a plan, he has a hope, he has a future for you. So I encourage you this morning to continue to press into him. Let his goodness follow you. He never leaves you and never forsakes you. So Maria, can you come up? We're going to do make room. We're going to sing. Just make room in your hearts. Those of you that are hurting this morning, I encourage you just to lift up your hands and allow the Lord to just minister to you. Thank you, Father.
Thanks a lot, Gina. That was really good. You guys are very creative. So for those of you that do not know me, my name is Pam Denny. I've been going to church here for about 3 years. I can't believe it. Time flies when you're having a great time and you're loved by an amazing family. My husband and I live in Kirkland, which is about an hour away from here, so this is how much we love this church. We have worked as associate pastors. We have served. And what Gina was saying this morning is so true, that you will get more out of church when you offer yourself up in whatever way that is good for you is good for the church, because we need all the fingers, all the toes, all the eyeballs, and the nose, plus the rest of the body, right? So another plug for that. My husband and I serve as ushers here. I think that's one of my most favorite jobs, because I love meeting everybody. I love hugging the ones that want to be hugged. I love shaking the hands with those that want their hands shook. I love praying with people. And we need more ushers, so I'm going to put a plug in for that. And we need greeters. We need greeters. Oh, see, I just saw a hand go up, Gina. Miss Bobby said, It's an easy job, you guys. Way easy. Well, this morning, Gina talked to you about the goodness of God, right? So I want to talk to you about the love of God, which I can only do this much, because his love is way more than any of us can ever imagine. I know that some of you have walked through some hard things. I know that you may be working through some hard things right now. I don't want any way to have you think that I am minimizing it by the things I say about my experiences, because my experiences are my experiences, and you all have your own. My goal today is I want you to know how much he loves you. No matter what season in life you're in, no matter what's happening in your life, he loves you. And the scripture that we picked actually came after we picked the name, Pretty as Pearls event. And I said, oh, I know there's a scripture. There's a scripture, something about a pearl of great price. So we looked it up, and I could never have imagined how many layers were in this simple scripture until I started really digging into it. So the actual scripture is Matthew 13, 45 through 46. And in the New King James Version, it says, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." He found one pearl, and he sold everything that he had to buy it. I want you to look at the person next to you and say, "You're a pearl." So this scripture is part of a group of parables that Jesus was using to teach. And his disciples wanted to know why he was teaching in parables. And he told them, he said, "For those of you that have ears to hear, you're going to understand what I'm talking about. But the rest of the world is not going to know. But I want them to know, and it's going to be part of your job to go out there and make sure they know. But I want you to know first." So a definition of a parable is that it is a story that reveals simple yet complex spiritual truths to those who listen with their hearts. Most of the time we think about listening with our ears, right? But it's your heart that has to understand. It's your heart that has to hear what the Lord is saying. Understanding divine truth is not a matter of human intellect. And I try to use mine all the time to figure this stuff out. And guess what? It does not work. It does not work. It requires divine illumination by that thing called the Holy Spirit inside of you. He's the one that shows you. He's the one that makes it abundantly clear what he's talking about. Sometimes you get it right off the bat, and sometimes you have to dig and think and marinate. I call it marinating. Some people call it meditating. I like to call it marinating. You know, when you soak in it, and you soak in it, and you soak in it, and the more you soak in it, the more tender it makes you, just like a piece of meat that you want to throw on the grill. But it's better. It's because you're becoming tender. God must shine his light into darkness. God must unstop ears of people who cannot hear so they can understand and believe. So these parables are meant to help us understand things about God. The first thing in this parable is the merchant. So a merchant during Jesus' time was a pretty big deal. He wasn't just your normal everyday shopkeeper. He was the guy, or maybe a woman, I don't know if women did this back then, probably mostly men, that went out to really find the best of the best. So the merchant in this case was going to look for the best of the best. And I've read some things that said that the merchant, this merchant in this case, his specialty was most likely pearls. And, you know, we think of diamonds today as the most exquisite, most people think of diamonds as the most exquisite, valuable gem there is, right? I mean, that's what we've been made to believe. During Jesus' time, pearls were of great value because they were very rare. They didn't have this man-made thing going on that we do today, where we make cultured pearls. There's natural pearls and there's cultured pearls. So anyway, he didn't pursue anything but pearls. He knew the real worth of pearls. And in this case, he assessed the value and was very willing to pay the price for the one he found. This particular merchant that Jesus speaks about was so into pearls that he looked and he looked and he looked until he found the one. Jesus is looking and looking and looking and looking to find the one. And you know, there's a lot of ones. You're a one, you're a one, you're a one. You're all ones. You're all those pearls. We are super valuable in his sight, right? Jesus is the merchant in this parable. He's the one that's looking for that pearl of great price. And he paid the price for that pearl. It ought to inspire and encourage us to know that he never seeks us as a legalistic, grudging, or in a grudging response to duty. He loves you. Desperately, he loves you. He does not merely stumble across, but he seeks us out. He desires us and pursues us as a man courts his wife. Or a woman he wants to be his wife. That's how much he loves us. And that is still doesn't even really express how much he loves us. I mean, those of us that are married, just think about how much your husband wooed you and went after you. Or maybe in the other case, you wooed him and went after him. But he's wooing us. Isn't that an old-fashioned word, right? Wooing? His is a wholehearted and loving response to our Father's purpose and our eternal well-being. He has a purpose for every single one of us. Do you know that? You know what? I didn't really know that. For years, I did not know that. I had no idea that there was this. I mean, I knew there was God, and I knew about Jesus. But I really didn't know much more than that. And the way I learned was by coming to church and starting to study the Word myself, because that's how he tells us what he wants us to know, right? So ordinarily, a merchant during this time would buy a gem of this nature with the idea of selling it and making money on another's desire to adorn himself with it. You know, a lot of us are wearing pearls today, right? I don't think I'm ever going to look at pearls in the same way. I even forgot I had these pearls. I think this strand belonged to my son's great-grandma. And these, my former mother-in-law gave me. And they're two different kinds of pearls. They're different. No two pearls are the same. So there's a scripture in Ephesians that says, that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ purchased us so he can eternally possess us. He loves you and he loves his church. So we're all individually pearls, but the church is one great big pearl because we're all part of the church. Again, heaven's kingdom is also like a jewel merchant in search of rare pearls. When he discovered one very precious and exquisite pearl, he immediately gave up all he had in exchange for it. I want to look now at the beautiful part, the exquisite part. the precious part. The definition of beautiful is something elegant in form. When you think something's beautiful, don't you think it's, maybe you don't think elegant in form, but you really like it. You think it's outstanding. It pleases your eye, right? It expresses more than handsome. And it has the qualities which constitute beauty or that which pleases senses other than, and then the sight. It doesn't have to just be your sight. It could be beautiful to your ears. It could be beautiful to your touch. It could be beautiful to smell. There's all kinds of different ways to look at beautiful. And then there's precious. And precious means of great price. It's costly, and it's like a precious stone. It's of great value or worthy, very valuable. This pearl was very worthy and very valuable. And then it's unique. We're all unique. A unique thing is unparalleled or soul of its kind. You're a unique, unparalleled soul of one kind. Nobody else is like you. Not one single person. Isn't that awesome? I look around here, see all the differences here. Different hair color, different eye colors, different heights, different clothes, different ways of expressing yourself, different ages. You're a bunch of beautiful pearls. So then there's the pearl. And then there's the pearl. The lustrous pearl that got cleaned up. So our English word for pearl means pure. The biblical concept of holiness carries the idea of purity with it. So a pearl is pure and it's holy. The pearl is something interesting to study. Unlike other gems, pearls comes from a living organism. I never thought about that before. You know, diamonds and rubies and emeralds are rocks, and they come from the ground. But a pearl comes from a living organism. And like Shamini was saying, it usually begins around a grain of sand or an irritant of some kind that has invaded the oyster. And the oyster protects itself by covering it up with this stuff called nacre, N-A-C-R-E. We also know it as mother of pearl. So it starts forming over that irritant. And it doesn't just happen overnight. It takes years for that to form. And like I said, you know, it can be small pearls like these seed pearls, or it can be a little bit bigger, like these rounder pearls. I read that I think the largest pearl is as big as a basketball. I don't know where that is. I didn't get the chance to search that out. But man, that's a lot of irritation. You know, I mean, and think about it. Think about it in your own life. I've talked to a couple of you ladies today. There's some things that are really irritating you right now. There are things that you're kind of wanting, you need the blood of Jesus to cover over, right? Because you can't do this by yourself. We're not meant to do this by ourselves. Aren't you grateful that he has covered us with his blood? So we are very much like the pearl. And the layering makes the pearl exceptionally strong. Now, none of us wants to go through bad things, right? But God always turns things around. He takes bad and turns it into good. Sometimes we may not see it as quickly as we would like. Sometimes we think we never see it, but he is always working on our behalf. So, I don't know if you're going to like this part, but I read this, that we are an irritant, a botch, a scab on God's creation. Because of our nature and our sins. But because he loves us, we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And gradually, we can become a thing of beauty. We're all becoming a thing of beauty. Clothed with the righteousness of the one who bought us. He paid a great price for us. We can make another, a number of other comparisons between pearls and other objects. And they're used as teaching vehicles in the Bible too. So there's the mustard seed. It's a tiny thing, right? A mustard seed could end up in an oyster and be an irritant. No, I'm not really, but I'm just saying. That's the size I think of what the irritant of the grain of sand might be in an oyster. The mustard seed grows into the largest of herbs, right? It's the biggest tree in the world. I wish I had a picture of it. You know, starts from this little tiny thing and then becomes great and huge. But the pearl remains small. So the mustard seed goes from being a tiny thing, but the pearl doesn't usually get as big as a basketball. I mean, pearls mostly are this size, right? So what's the lesson? Size does not determine value. Your size does not determine value. He loves you. He loves these kids as much as he loves all of us adults and everybody in between. We all have value. We can make a second comparison with ourselves. The pearl is first embedded in a mass of live but corruptible flesh, then it gets separated and cleansed from its surroundings so that it can appear in its purity and beauty. So when we take that pearl out of that clam or oyster or mollusk or whatever shell, they clean it up and it's these pretty things we wear. Just like when Jesus covers us with his blood and he washes us clean, we're shiny and pretty like that pearl. But we have to be careful. It's the same thing with the church. It is surrounded by deeply embedded in this corruptible world and must be separated from this world before it can make a proper witness. You know, we have to work. You know, Gina talked about works, and we're not saved by works, but there's a part we have to play. We're called to walk life out like Jesus would, right? And it's not easy. It is not easy. But the more we practice, the better we get at it, right? And we need each other to be held accountable. As long as the pearl or the church remains in the world, or the oyster, it's of no value. So we have to look different than the world. So like I said before, the production of a pearl is gradual and even tedious. Slowly the oyster adds layer after thin layer of this nacre until the pearl is transformed. So it is with the church. For 19 and a half centuries, 20 centuries now, it has been in the making. If we add all who will be in the first resurrection from the time before Christ, then God has been working and adding to its lustrous value for almost 6,000 years. That's one big pearl. It's a huge pearl. And he's still working on it, right? And he'll still work on it till the day he comes back. All of this has occurred, and the world has hardly noticed it at all. And we're finding it's harder and harder, right? Churches are closing. Pastors are stepping down. It's not good. But you are a part of a living, vibrant church with two pastors who need your prayers and your support. It's probably one of the toughest jobs on earth because it's all about the people. And people are not easy. Now, personally, I'm an angel, but ask my mother. She's sitting right there. My other two sisters, don't know. They're not here, so I can talk about them. Yeah, I know she is. She'll tell on me. So in essence, the formation of the pearl is happening in secret. In Colossians 3:3, it says that our life is hidden with Christ in God. Jesus tells his disciples, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you, John 15:19. Anybody want to be hated? But there's something about being a follower of Jesus Christ that irritates people. You just keep loving them. You just keep irritating them. You keep scrubbing them with a little face scrub. Just keep praying. They're going to come around. The world does not know where God's truth is transforming people into. The world does not know where God's truth is transforming people into beings of glorious beauty. They are now just as we were before God revealed himself to us. They are blind to the beauty of holiness. In fact, they are not merely blind, but as this verse shows, hostile to it. But guess what? He loves you. And he loves the world, too. He wants them to be in here as much as we are, that he loves that we're here. So again, the kingdom of heaven is like a jewel merchant in search of rare pearls. And when he discovered one very precious and exquisite pearl, he immediately gave up all he had in exchange for it. So what did he give up for it? There was a price that had to be paid, right? So when you talk about what a price is, it's something we put, it's a value we give something, right? And I never thought about this before, but as part of this definition, it says the sum or amount of money at which a thing is valued, or the value which a seller sets on his good in market. And a man often sets a price on goods which he cannot obtain, and often takes less than the price set. So don't you sometimes go to buy something, especially not necessarily in a store. They don't like to barter with you. But if you're selling things on Facebook Marketplace or you're having a garage sale, you'll set a price that you think you want, but then you'll lower it because you want to sell it. But this is not what happens in this case. The price is the price. And it was beyond value. So you prompted him to give it up all. Not just a few coins, not just $100 or $1 million or $1 billion, but he gave up everything in exchange for having you as his very own. Every single one of us he paid this price for. You are his very own. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow. He was despised. He was shamed. He gave it all up in spite of all of that. I don't think I could do that. I know I couldn't do that. That's a lot. In the Passion Translation, I love the Passion Translation because it's passionate. We look away from the natural realm and we focus our attention and expectation onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this. Because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation. He didn't let it hold him back. And now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, sometimes we have to go through things to get where God wants us to be. And it's not that God is doing it to us, but sometimes he has to allow it to work its way out. Right? Not fun. So we look upon Jesus full of expectation that he is enough. Do you do that? Do you look at him with expectation? Do you think that he is enough? He is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. It's not me. It's not you. He's the one that puts that faith in us. He's the one that started it. He's the one that's helping us to perfect it. Those words were so freeing for me. Because I struggle sometimes with my faith. I don't know about the rest of you. But things happen and I get discouraged. And then I go, oh, wait a minute. Wait. Get out of here, devil. You have no part in this party. Me and Jesus got this. Get out of here. I drive 40 minutes every day in and out of Prescott to go to work. I spend a lot of time when stupid thoughts come in my head. Not every day, but a lot of days I'll be saying, you know what? Wait. Devil, get behind me. You have no place. Get out of this car. Go away. If anybody could really see me, they'd be going, oh, what are you doing? The other thing I do, and it freaks my son out, is that I pray a lot, and I have been known to close my eyes when I'm driving down the road. He's like, Mom. I'm like, well, Jesus got the wheel. We're good. He's like, no, Mom, no. I know you and Jesus have got a thing going, but no. So, instead of the joy set before him, this was the joy of our salvation. Sometimes in the scripture, there's some scriptures that say instead of the joy set before him, it says the joy of our salvation. That is why he sat down, because he wanted us. That's why he came down here. He wanted us. He still wants us. He loves us. He placed before his eyes the bliss. Are you ready for the bliss? We would forever share together with him. It's hard to keep that in mind in this world, right? But he wants us to have the bliss that he has, which empowered him to go through this agony. So that must be some bliss. If that empowered him to go through being beaten, being spit on, having his hair pulled out. Talk about chin hair being pulled out. You know, beat on the head, scourged on the back till it almost killed him. Carry that cross. And he did that because he was so looking forward to the bliss that he's going to share with us. Wow. Instead of remaining in heaven's glory with the Father and all the angels, he chose you as the joy set before him. He desires you to the point of laying down his life and being God for all eternity to be with you. He pursued you, not seeking your weaknesses and failures. He doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about that at all. But what you will be in the end from the beginning. The end from the beginning. Instead of from the beginning to the end, he's looking forward to what he knows the end is going to be for you. And he knows it all. He knows the story all the way from the beginning. So he's got you. He's got you. No matter what the devil throws at you, he's got you. This was the joy that prompted him to become a man. He loves you. I want you to look at the person next to you again and say, you're a priceless pearl. And then I want you to tell him that he loves you. So last week I asked God to fall on me. Not literally, but I mean literally, but you know, the experience of him coming upon me in such a way that I have never experienced before. My dear friend that's sitting here has been helping me so much learn to dig into the Word in such a way that I have never done before. And it has been amazing. And we were talking last week when we were studying about God's love, and she shared with me how her experience was, because she didn't really know love before, God had to wreck her, literally wreck her with his love. I mean, knock her off her feet and break her in a way that she knew that only could be the love of God. And she had no idea what that was or what it was supposed to be, but when it happened, she knew it. And so I'm like, oh, God, I want to experience that. I want to experience what Misty has experienced. Because you know what? He wants you to ask him for these things. You can ask him. She reminded me that. You can ask him. I want this, God. And so I waited, and I waited, and I waited, blah, 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 blah. And I'm talking to God, and I'm going, hey, you know, what's the deal here? Misty told me that if I asked you, this would happen. Guess what? The way he shows me love and the way he showed her love are two totally different things. I was like, oh, wait a minute. Because during this past week, I have been shown love in so many different ways. When I sat down yesterday to put my thoughts down on paper, I went, oh, you've been wrecking me all week, God. It's just not what I thought it was supposed to be. See these beautiful flowers here? My sweet husband, Kenny Denny. I like to say it too. I was at a conference in Phoenix for work, and he sent these to me at the conference. He knows my love language. It's flowers. Some people think, you know, they die and who wants them, but I love flowers. I mean, I was like, oh my gosh. And he had a hard time surprising me because I'm not an easy person. I'm like, what are you doing? Why are you calling the hotel? La, 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 la. He's like, would you stop? I'm trying to surprise you. So, you know, it's like, God, I was trying to surprise you. I love you. And then I came back to my office and there was a note on my desk. And in it was a note from a person that I didn't realize that my kindness towards them was so impactful that she wanted me to know. That wrecks me. And I'm not telling you that to pat myself on the back. I'm telling you that because it wrecks me. Because you never know when somebody needs a kindness. You never know. And it just was a normal phone call to her to just say, hey, just checking in, are you okay? She works in another office. And she was going through some stuff. And she's not the kind of person that coughs it up. But I knew something was wrong. That wrecks me. There was something else I wanted to tell you that I got. It wrecked me. Oh, Chris and Angie, separate of each other, text me and said, hey, I'm praying for you. I believe in you. I know you're going to be emboldened. I know you're going to do great. That wrecks me. That's why we need each other. That's what makes us priceless. God wants to wreck you too. Maybe you've been wrecked in other ways. Not so good. But he wants to wreck you in the good way now. The other thing, oh, I know the other thing. This was yesterday, too. I keep reading scriptures. I love the Lord so much. And every day I get a scripture and I read it. And sometimes it hits me and sometimes it doesn't. And this one yesterday was 1 Peter 5:7. And it says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I have been agonizing over what I was going to say since Gina asked me to do this a couple months ago. And we decided on the scripture, a pearl of great price. And I kept thinking, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what I'm going to say. You shouldn't say those things over yourself, first of all. You should be saying, Lord, thank you for giving me the word. Thank you for encouraging me. Thank you for showing me what you want me to do. I know better than that. And I have to remind myself. So I'm just telling you, you can say, hey, have you been telling yourself lately that, you know, God trusts you and will use you? That's another thing Misty said to me one day. She said, so do you trust God? I said, yeah. Do you believe he trusts you? I said, wow, I never thought about that. But, yeah. Oh, I'm scared now. He trusts me. Okay. Okay, God. If you trust me, then you got me. You got me. And you know what? He trusts you too. Because we're all called to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may be not up here. It may not be up there. It may be at the front door. It may be in the bathroom scrubbing the toilets. It may be making food for people who are having a hard time. It may be when you pray for somebody. There's lots of different ways that you can minister. Misty and I were talking about that at lunch. Don't put a label on yourself other than you're a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that glass container with the pearl we gave you, everybody got one, right? And if you didn't, make sure you see Janice. That's a reminder that you're a pearl and that you are of great, great value. Put that somewhere so that when you walk by and see it, and you're having a bad day, oh, wait, I'm a pearl. I'm a lustrous pearl. And I have had layers upon layers upon, I'm strong. I am not going to submit to whatever's going on here. You got me. We're good. I don't know everybody here today. I don't know how many of you know Jesus or don't know Jesus. But I'd like you to all know Jesus. So if you don't mind, I'd like us to all bow our heads and close our eyes and pray along with me. And if this is the first time you've ever prayed, please let me know at the end of service, because I'd love to pray with you some more and share with you what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So repeat after me. Jesus, I'm inviting you into my life. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you are fully God and fully man, that you walked this earth, that you were crucified, died, and on the third day, you rose again, and are now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. You said in the Bible that if we confess the Lord our God and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This very moment, I accept Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, and according to His word, right now I am saved. Amen. If that's the first time you've prayed that, just let us know. It's awesome. You know, when I was saved, it took me a while to get there. I was in my 30s. But God kept tapping me on the shoulder. Maybe He's tapping you on the shoulder. And I would come to church because my husband wanted me to come to church. And I would cry. It's usually the other way around, right? The wife getting the husband to go. But in this case, it was the husband getting the wife to go. And I cried, and I cried, and I'd cry. And I'd say to him every week, "What is happening to me?" And he'd say, "Oh, that's the Holy Spirit tapping you on the shoulder." I said, "The Holy who?" Because I had heard of Jesus and I'd heard of God, but I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. Isn't that sad? I'd been in church, I'd gone to churches, but I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. So finally one day, He knocked really hard, that wreck thing. And I walked up front and I prayed with this couple, and it's been history ever since. But the thing that I wanted to share with you is I went to dinner that night with these people because, you know, once I decide I'm in, I'm in. I don't mess around. I'm going to go for it. And they're all sitting around telling me how excited God and the angels were in heaven and that they were singing over me. And I'm like, what? But you know what? If any of you, this was your first time, that's what's happening. I'm just going to tell you right now. You can say, what? But that's the truth. It's a very exciting thing. Pastor Gina?
Very good word. Thank you so much. Well, ladies, we are at the end here. So thank you so much. I'm trying to think. We covered everything. Thank you so much for coming. Also, if I know we got to clean up that room. All of you ladies that obviously did tables, take your stuff. But any of you want to stay and help, we would appreciate it because we got to get ready for church tomorrow. So that would be awesome. Thank you so much. We love and appreciate you. And if you guys want prayer, if you have any questions or if you did receive the Lord, just come up and Pam and I would love to pray with you. So thank you so much. Lord, we bless these women and we just pray blessing upon them as they go to their families. Traveling mercies, Father, we just bless them and thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming.